Morning, everyone. Hey, if you can afford to come to Shine, can you please see me? We don't want anyone to miss out because of money. So I'd love you to, you don't know me, so you don't want to see me. So see Kel, and Kel will sort it out for you. And thanks, Kel. And thanks for paying for it as well, Kel. That's great. Yeah, great. You're on the big bucks. Thanks, Richard. I know, we will sort it out. We'll make it happen. Don't want anyone to miss out. It's so great to be here and to see so many of you that I haven't met yet, which is really exciting. So like Dan said, we are working through this spiritual growth campaign of the Book of Ephesians. And this morning we have, best way to access it is simply through the QR code. And you just click on the top one, Book of Ephesians Spiritual Growth Campaign. And then that takes you to the midweek studies and it takes you to the daily devotions as well. Thank you so much. So we're going to have continue the conversation this morning. So there's a number that's going to come up on the screen. And if you want to just maybe put that in your phone, because sometimes when you get to the end of the sermon, you're like, what was that question I was going to ask? So maybe just snap a photo or put that into your phone and be ready if you've got questions. We'd love to hear them. Dan's going to interview. So how long will that take, Dan? Like, how long will the questions be? Hour and a half tops, excellent. Ephesians weeks 2, let's have a look at it. We're going to go to verse 8 of chapter 3. It says this, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, and this is Paul writing, he's saying, though I'm the least deserving, that is not false humility. Paul murdered people who decided to follow Jesus. So he's literally the last person that should be preaching the gospel to people. So though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he knew it was by grace, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this place to understand what's at stake, Lord God. Lord, what's at stake with you giving us, your church, the gospel? Lord, help us to understand what that means and Lord, the ramifications of that. Lord, I pray Paul's prayer this morning. Lord, I pray that we'd see beyond the ordinary into the extraordinary. I pray that we'd see beyond the natural into the supernatural. I pray that our spiritual wisdom and insight would grow to understand and to have a greater knowledge of God. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be flooded with light to understand the confident hope that you've called us to. And I pray, Lord God, that we'd understand the incredible greatness of your power that now lives in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And Lord, I pray against any distractions this morning for people's hearts, that they might be able to glimpse your glory and be changed from glory to glory. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go back to the start of that passage for just a moment. It says there that God's purpose in all this, and as you can see with my excellent graphics there, all this is one, the endless treasures, that is the gospel. Paul's reminding us that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our reward. Endless treasures, but not only that, but he gives us great reward. And when we consider the verse John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. If you think about all the accusing voices in your brain at times, all the you should have done this better, or gee, you're hopeless, or you can't get it right, or you're still struggling with that, all those thoughts that constantly go, and Jesus says, enough, no more, I have come. I'm going to silence the accuser. I'm going to get rid of your guilt and shame. I'm going to give you peace and life to the full. Then that is endless treasures that are available to us in Christ. It also says there the mysterious plan. And if we go to the mysterious plan, we talked about this a little bit last week, where God is going to bring all things together under Christ. Not only that, he's already working all your things together under Christ. And not only that, he's working you for redemption and glorification, which are two kind of church words that just mean that One day your struggle will be completely over. One day the things that plague you will be done with for good. And one day you'll be totally and utterly able to carry glory. And I can't even explain glory to you because it's beyond our understanding. But one day that is what God has got for you. He's got it for you now. You are redeemed, but you are also being redeemed for something greater. That's the mysterious plan. He talks about God's plan in Ephesians 1, 9, 10, 11, 2, 10, 3, 3, 6, and 9. He talks about his mysterious will in Ephesians 1, verse 9, 3, verse 9. His purpose in Ephesians 1, 12, and 3, 10. Because that passage says God wants everybody to see the wisdom of the plan that he put together. So if we go back to that passage again, it says God's plan in all this, God's purpose in all this was to use the church. It was to use the church. Now, who is Paul talking about there when he's talking about the church? This Greek word ecclesia, when we think of church, we think of what we're doing right now. We can't help it. But we know, a lot of us, that the church is not this. This is a church service. The church is you, me, we, us, and the church is Wednesday, and the church is Saturday, and the church is all the time. And so we know that, but the word ecclesia in the New Testament is used in a number of different ways. One time there's this spontaneous gathering of townsfolk. Incidentally, how good's the word townsfolk? Like, just like, do you immediately picture the thingy bobs, pitchforks? That's right, me too. Townsfolk, this spontaneous gathering of townsfolk, and it's called the ecclesia. Another time, a number of the council come together, the town's council in a formal way, that's called the ecclesia. It's a gathering, it's a movement. And then another time, it's used referring to the gathering in the temple, that's called the ecclesia. Another time, a gathering in a house, that's called the ecclesia. Another time, it's talking about the churches all throughout a region. It's referred to as the ecclesia. Another time it's referred to as all the individual churches in that region, also the ecclesia. And so when Paul refers to it in Ephesians, though, it's always about the universal church. Some people call that the big C church. It's like the church. It's talking about all the believers who believe in Jesus Christ all the time, from the moment that Jesus died and was resurrected and people began to put their faith in him, throughout until Jesus comes back again. Everywhere in the world. We're talking about the universal church here. And then fourthly, it says there that the church he was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. So here we go. He wants to show someone the wisdom. And who does he want to show the wisdom? It says he wants to show his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Okay. Who are these guys? Well, in the Greek, the words are arche and exousia. And in Luke 12, it says, when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before the rulers and authorities, that's arche and exousia, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. That's talking about earthly rulers and authorities. Then in Luke 20, it also uses it in the same manner. It says, so they watched him talking about Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be sincere so that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority, arche, and jurisdiction, exousia, of the governor. Here we go again, powers and authorities, but very much of the world. Now we shift a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. It says, after that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, this is Jesus, having destroyed every ruler, arche, and authority, exousia, and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. This is talking about a future day that's coming when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth, like fully, like it's going to be great. Like right now, he reigns in our hearts. But there's someone else that's reigning on the earth right now. I don't know if you're aware with all the evil and rubbish that's going around. It says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say God has put all things under his authority. So it seems here, you could still take this as authorities and rulers of the earth, but it seems like we're inching a little bit higher here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. And the examples of the things that we can't see, thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. For from him are all things, and to him are all things. He deserves the glory. So here we're looking at that now these rulers and authorities are a bit beyond what we previously might have thought. Ephesians chapter 1, 21. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. We're getting there. Ephesians 6, verse 10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we see that what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the demonic. When he's talking about that we are on display, he wants the church to show his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's talking about displaying it to the demonic. Now, some of you might be just, I might be preaching to the demon-busting choir right now, and you're like, amen, preach it. Like, let's talk some about the demonic, let's go there. And others of you, and it's my experience that particularly in Australian congregations, there's others of you that are like, please, can we not go there? Please, can we not talk about this? We perhaps think that the demonic is something that is solely saved for Hollywood and has nothing to do with the real world, or is so freaky and scary that we don't want to go there. Well, both those things are untrue, because it is absolutely true and not just the stuff of Hollywood, but also if you believe in Christ, you have total authority over that world and you don't need to be scared in the slightest. You have the power. You are fighting from victory, not for victory against these things. So if this is the, why would it say in the heavenly places? If it's saying rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, why? Well, we can get a bit of context from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul speaking again. In verse 2, when he says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. I love this from Paul, because this isn't like an everyday thing for Paul. He's like, yeah, it happened once 14 years ago. And I love that, because there's some things that have happened in my life like 14 years ago. I'm like, yeah, okay, I can stand on that. I can keep going with that. I don't need God to reveal himself in that way every day of my life. So Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. So Dr. Tom Levorne, a biblical scholar, writes that the ancients' context to this was that there were three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere that we're in right now. We go outside, we see some clouds, like that's all the atmosphere, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the spatial heaven. Is that right? Space? Space means spatial? Yes, Brian. Okay, so the spatial heaven, the stars and the heavenlies and the planets and the solar system and all that. And the third heaven is the spiritual heaven, the heaven that we think of when we think of streets of gold. So that's the three heavens where, and the, just want to explain that the heavenly, like the third heaven, that's where God says we're seated already in Christ. He says that actually, that we're so, our salvation is so secure. And in my mind, unless we leave it, that it's so secure for us that we're already seated there. In Ephesians, you would have read this week if you're following along with the devotions, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that's where that's coming from. We're not looking around for, oh, yum, water, that's a great blessing. No, these are spiritual blessings and they're beyond. And so Paul is talking about when he refers to the heaven, the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places, in the heavenly places, he's talking about this world. He's talking about this atmosphere. I just want to say again that we have all authority in Christ over that. Because if that's where they are, we're up here with Christ. And so we have total authority. I love a story, but I'm pretty sure it's Smith Wigglesworth, where he's lying in bed and the devil himself appears to him at night, like standing at the foot of his bed. And like, Smith Wigglesworth in his sleep senses the presence, opens his eyes, looks at him and goes, oh, it's you, rolls over, goes back to sleep. Like no worries whatsoever. When I was in Bali many years ago with Compassion, we had this day in the Australian quarter, which was horrendous, by the way. It was worse than any poverty I saw. It was just debauchery. But went in there and I tried to haggle for something. I was told that whatever they say, you just go half price immediately. And so this lady gave me a price for something. I just went half price. And then she just let out in Balinese or... Thank you, Bahasa. Son of my buggy. She let out and went for it and clearly cursing me. Like, I didn't know what she was saying, but it was clear that she was just cursing me. And I, like, raced out of there and I was freaking out and I bumped into someone who was on the trip with me, Jody Fawkes, and I said, Jody, this lady was just cursing me. And she went, oh, we just received it as a blessing, Bron. Sweet. Okay, that's enough of that freak out. So we know as well from the book of Daniel that he's praying and an angel appears to him 21 days later and says, from the moment that you prayed, I was sent out. But as you fasted and prayed, I was doing battle with the prince of Persia. So Persia had a ruler and authority over it that the angel had to do battle with and overcome in order to get to Daniel. So we've got these rules and authorities in our world that we don't see that maybe you're like, Bron, I'm a farmer. This is all a bit, I'm not really interested, but I want to tell you that Paul talks about this for a reason, because he says that the church displays God's manifold wisdom to these rulers and authorities, and the church is me and you. So somehow we are displaying something to them. How then is it displayed to them? Let's go to a verse of the Bible. That one. Sorry, I can't give you the chapter. If you know it, yell it out. It looks like a Corinthians. But anyway, we'll give it a try. Verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. Next slide. Sorry about that bad proofreading of that one. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, let's get this, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So we're going to look at that in just a second. I just want to make a note again, because there's every now and then some wild teaching that comes out around the demonic. I got sent a text. I just want to make this note. When someone heard of my neck being broken, someone that I didn't know and had no relationship with, and I know them enough to, they're a sister in Christ and I love them, but we don't talk. We've never talked. They live in a different town altogether. And they said, heard about this, and they'd heard about stuff that had happened in our family this year. And they said, it seems like a lot of bad things are happening. I really think you need to deal with the generational curses in your family. And now, like, whatever the truth of that is or isn't, that was an unwise text to send to someone that you don't even know. Now, fortunately, I'm strong in my faith. And so I was able to go, the curse of sin is broken at the cross. When I decided to follow Jesus, every curse was broken, and now I'm fighting from victory, not for victory. And while I might need to deal with things in my life, I don't need to come under any condemnation. And I'm telling you that because neither do you. Because if someone says to you, oh, I think that that's happening because of unconfessed sin in your life, go, thank you very much. But don't feel any condemnation. Go and search that out. Say, God, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wrong way within me. But if you don't get anything, don't get hung up on that and think it's your fault that bad stuff is happening to you. Let's ensure that we know the curse of sin is broken at the cross. The only stuff, this is what I knew when I broke my neck, the only stuff that's coming on me is what God allows. And I pictured the devil after I realized that my neck was broken and kind of thought about how it could have gone much worse. And I pictured the devil going to God like Job and saying, can I have Bron? Can I do something? And God was like, only the C7 and only a minimal displacement of the fracture. That's all you're allowed. Only bad thing that comes on me is what God allows to come on me. And it's only because he's going to make a way through it, even if it is the very worst thing that could happen and I die, because the way through it is eternal life in him. So it's covered. It's good. Amen. Okay. So he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. One of the best things that happened. This is not in my notes. Please let it be okay, Lord. When Daz was going through all this stuff, and us as a family, and for those of you who don't know, we just had a family battle and attack of the enemy, really. And we had this prayer meeting just before the eventuality. And there was a guy in our church. It was a small gathering. We were having a worship night. We were just praying. And Daz hates anything being made about him. It wasn't a night about him. It was just glorifying God. And someone said, Daz, we need to pray for you. And this guy, it was the best, because he got in there. And he's like, devil, you're an idiot. Get out of my house. Get out. What do you think you're doing? You are stupid. And I was just like, Katie and I were there and we were just laughing. And we're like, yep, okay, take authority in whatever way you see fit. Like maybe be very reverent towards the Lord, but whatever. And it was just great that he knew the authority that he had in Christ. Shamed publicly. Jesus shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And every time we choose the cross, we shame them publicly. Why? Because we were just like them. They are objects of God's anger, objects of wrath, and we were too. But by Jesus' decisive victory on the cross, when we chose Jesus, he redeemed us and restored us, and now we are the objects of God's favor and blessing. And those rulers and authorities that look on, they go, no, no, you are meant to be like us. How can you be like that? And we just go, walking in Jesus. That's how that works. It's so exciting. Every time that, even in the Old Testament, that they must have seen Jews break the Sabbath and go against God's laws and not put their trust in him and get angry at each other and kill each other. They must have been high-fiving, like, yeah, we're winning this thing. We're getting this thing. But Jesus, God had a greater plan. And this plan enables him to show his manifold wisdom to those rulers and authorities. You see, Jesus, he came and he was not famous. He lived in a 50K radius. He only traveled in a 50K radius. He didn't take on the Roman Empire, but he won the decisive victory. And when we reverse the original decision to not go God's way, but to go our own way, and we choose to go God's way instead of our own way, we too make the rulers and authorities of the air really embarrassed. Ephesians 2, we'll read it this week in daily devotions, but it says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God, they're my favourite words in the Bible. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Let's quickly have a praise break. Let's give him a hand this morning. Daz said to me last week, Jensen Franklin does praise breaks. You do joke breaks, Bron. Just coming back to praise rings. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about, because hang on, it's not just the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places in this heaven, it's something else as well. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. Verse 12, 1 Peter 1, they were told that their message was not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. You, me, we, us, the church, are putting on display the great wisdom of God every time that we allow God to bear fruit in us. Every time you display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it is like a big in your face to the rulers and authorities and a big, oh my gosh, for the angels. Every time, but wait, not just that. Every time you stuff up, every time you make a mess, every time you struggle, and instead of chucking everything in, you bring that to God, and God gives you his grace. That too is the unseen rulers of the air going, oh, You're putting on display this beautiful plan, this grand plan of God. But wait, there's more in 1 minute and 40 seconds. Now I'm going to get the team up today. It says in verse 38 of Romans 8, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. So there we had the Father, there we had the Spirit, there we had the Son. It says this, your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to, one, understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you, number two, experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. So it's like Paul's saying, I want you to understand it, but there's going to be an end to your understanding when it comes to God's love. And at that point, when your understanding is ended, that is the point that you just need to experience it. That is a time and point that you need to experience God's love. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. There's this concept that we have to put our roots down deep into God's love. It says it in Colossians as well. And I just want to throw up the picture of this tree that actually, Dan, you spoke to us about once upon a time. Moreton Bay fig, I believe that is. And you see the mammoth size of it. It's estimated that that is 50% of the underground root network. That in order for that to grow up and out, it needs to grow down and out. And we need to sink our roots into Jesus' love. And so in just a moment, the band are going to sing a song, and you might like to engage in God's love by singing along. Or you might just want to sit and simply love and be loved by Jesus. As they sing this song, you could just say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I'm loved by you, Jesus. I'm loved by you, Lord. And you could just say that and your mind will wander because that's what minds do. You could go over and over. But this morning, I want you to know that you are worthy of God's love because of what Jesus did. Ephesians 1 verse 5. And I want you to make a decision about this morning. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. This morning, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to put your trust in Jesus? Do you want to access what he has done for you by dying on the cross? And so let's just close our eyes this morning. If you already made that decision, raise your hand this morning. If you already made that decision, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I love him. I'm grateful for his presence. 6 people in here that are saved. That's awesome. Great. Right. Made that decision. Well, guys, if you could all just be praying for other people who maybe haven't made that decision this morning. You know that there's a battle for their hearts and for their minds. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, is today the day? Do you want to put your trust in Jesus and stop going your own way and start going his way? And if that's you, they're just on the count of 3, can you raise your hand? And I'm not going to ask you to do a single thing. In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer all together. But this putting your hand up is just simply about you doing something physical. It's not just in your heart, that's in front of someone else. So if that's you this morning, 1, Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you. 2, today is the day of salvation. 3, would you go ahead and raise your hand and say, Jesus, yes, I want to be found by you. I want to follow you. Great decision over there. Great decision. You can put your hand back down. Is there anyone else this morning? Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. Today is the day. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I'm done going my way. Anyone else? Awesome. We're going to join with our sister this morning and all pray together. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I'm sorry I went my own way instead of yours. I want to follow you. Be the Lord of my life. Save me from my sins. Let me be a follower of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in this moment, our dear sister has found peace between her and God, a promise for all eternity, and the power to live this life. So how good is that? Let's celebrate together and let's engage in this moment.